Today's scripture reading is from Haggai chapter 2, verses 10 to 19. On the 24th day of the ninth month, in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Haggai. This is what the Lord Almighty asks. Ask the priests what the law says. If someone carries consecrated meat in the fold of their garment, and that fold touches some bread or stew, some wine, olive oil, or other food, does it become consecrated? The priest answered, no. Then Haggai said, if a person defiled by contact with a dead body touches one of these things, does he become defiled? Yes, the priest replied, it becomes defiled. Then Haggai said, so it is with the people and this nation in my sight, declares the Lord. Whatever they do and whatever they offer there is defiled. Now give careful thought to this from this day on. Consider how things were before one stone was laid on another in the Lord's temple. When another came to a heap of 20 measures, there were only 10. When anyone went to a wine vat to draw 50 measures, there were only 20. I struck all the work of your hands with blight, mildew, and hail, yet you did not return to me, declares the Lord. From this day on, from this 24th day of the ninth month, give careful thought to the day when the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid. Give careful thought. Is there yet any seed left in the barn? Until now, the vine and the fig tree, the pomegranate and the olive tree have not borne fruit. From this day on, I will bless you. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Mark, for that scripture reading. Fine job on a very strange passage. We'll get into that and try to figure out what on earth are we here for, and what on earth is God talking about today? Thank you to all who, Eleanor, for the announcements, and I'd just like to invite you personally. If you're not part of a discussion group, a small group, a Bible study group, it's just a wonderful experience. I can't say how much it means to me and my sense of feeling connected to the church. There's so many friendly people, but to have a group where you can connect regularly with is a very special thing. And I'd encourage you just to try it for 6 weeks. Just join a group for 6 weeks. That's the only commitment we're asking for. And see what God does in those 6 weeks as we go on a journey together. And we're looking forward to that. As I said, this is a very strange passage because it talks about customs that we are very foreign to us. I mean, ancient customs about priests carrying sacrificial meat. I'm glad that I don't have the duty as a pastor of carrying sacrificial meat around. I don't think I would look forward to that. It refers to dead bodies causing defilement, measures of grain and wine. If you're wondering, we don't have 20 measures of wine around the church, so nothing to worry about there. But this is just comes from a different time and place where customs were very different from our own. But it ends with a very clear promise. At the end of verse 19, God says, very clearly to his people, from this day on, I will bless you. So we need to understand, why is God blessing them? How do we get in on this? How do we share this blessing? So again, to help unpack what it's talking about with these strange customs, I think I could borrow, if you give me permission to borrow from some of the issues we might be facing with, say, when you get on local transit here these days. Let's pretend you've been out for a walk, and a strenuous walk, and you're a bit warm and sweaty and thirsty, and you get on this bus because maybe you've gone too far, and you're just going to take the bus home. And you think, look at the crowded bus, and there's not going to be a seat for me. There's never going to be a seat on there. And you get on, and strangely enough, there is an open seat next to someone. You're like, oh, wow, okay, well, I'm gonna take this. And you sit down, and then you quickly discover that the person beside you is sneezing and coughing a whole lot. And then you realize why that seat was empty, why no one else wanted to sit there, especially these days. And this person, as they're sneezing and coughing, they notice that you're kind of huffing and puffing, and you're tired from your strenuous walk, and you say, oh, I wish I brought a drink of water. And they say to you, well, I brought some water. Would you like some of mine? And what would you say? Well, no thanks. I'm nothing personal, but I can't help but notice you're sneezing and coughing a lot. And I just, these days I want to be very careful. I don't want to catch anything. And they're, oh, really? Well, I don't quite understand. Because actually, I was hoping that, like, if you shared your water bottle with me, like, I couldn't help but notice you're a very healthy person. You've been out walking today, and I was hoping to catch some of that healthiness from you. So here you go. I mean, you would think this is crazy, right? But this is actually what the prophet Haggai is talking about. He's saying, if something is defiled, we know to be careful to not pass on that defilement to other things. But it doesn't work in reverse. We don't go in with something healthy hoping that it's going to dispel its healthiness to the contaminated thing. And just as you would not share a water bottle hoping to pass on your healthiness to someone. And by the way, if you wonder, we have hand sani in the narthex and by the gym. Encourage you to use it. But this strange passage today actually refers to things that we are fairly familiar with. But again, the question is, God has promised here, this is a message of encouragement. He's promised to bless them. How can we get in on this blessing? Well, to understand this, let's review what we've learned in the past few weeks as Pastor Callum has taken us through this short book from the prophet Haggai. Despite God's repeated warnings, his people had turned from him to idols. So after centuries of warnings, God sent the Babylonian army who destroyed Jerusalem in the year 586 BC. And most of the inhabitants of Israel and Judah were sent into exile into other countries. But God promised to bring them back to their homeland. And this had begun by the time Haggai shows up. It had begun 20 years before he showed up. It began in 536 BC. A small group of people, whom God called his remnant, had returned to Jerusalem. They rebuilt the altar of God, restarted the sacrifices there, and soon after, they started work rebuilding the temple. It was time for a fresh start, a new beginning, new hope, and a new life. We like those sort of names here at Trinity, if you have noticed. But that was as far as they got. They soon became more concerned with beautifying their own homes than with building God's temple. When the prophet Haggai is sent by God, the work on the temple has sat idle for 18 years. So imagine a whole generation has grown up from infancy to adulthood who have only ever seen the temple as a pile of rubble. But God used Haggai. He sent him and sent this message to spur the people on to repentance and recommitment. And they did respond. They got busy and restarted work on the temple. Last Sunday, Pastor Callum shared about how when the people saw the beginnings of the new temple, they were actually disappointed. Some of them were old enough to remember the previous temple. And this one did not seem to compare with the previous temple, which had been visited by the glory of God, visibly. But God sent the prophet Haggai once again, this we saw last week, to encourage them that greater things would happen in this temple, pointing to the day when God himself would show up in person as Jesus. Now that the people have repented and have begun to rebuild the temple, God sends Haggai again with yet another message of encouragement. That is our passage today. For all its strangeness, it's a message of encouragement. It ends with a wonderful promise. From this day on, I will bless you. But before the people can understand this blessing, how it works, they need to understand why they were not experiencing God's blessing previously. So God helps them understand what was wrong with their previous state. And that's where he gives this strange talk about sacrificial offerings being contaminated by people who had touched dead bodies. He is saying that the people had contaminated themselves spiritually. So everything they did was defiled. How did they contaminate themselves? I mean, this sounds pretty serious. Well, simply by not putting first things first. They had the wrong priorities. They had built up their own houses and neglected God's temple. This temple was supposed to be the place that represented God's glory among all the nations of the world. It was supposed to stand as proof that God had restored his people. He had fulfilled his promises. He had fulfilled the prophecies. And he had done so exactly as he promised to do in Jerusalem. This was to be the sign of that. They had rebuilt the altar and had started work in the temple, but they had left it off. They had given up. They had lost hope. And they had started to beautify their own homes. So instead of honoring God, they were seeking their own comfort first. They had not prioritized honoring the God who had brought them back and given them all this. They had put their own prosperity ahead of honoring God. So God is saying that just as a rotting corpse would defile anything that touches it, so these self-focused people defiled everything they touch. Yeah, they had restarted the temple offerings on that altar, but their offerings were worthless. Their harvest didn't produce half of what they expected. It would be something like starting a new job. And when you finally receive that long-awaited first paycheck, you find that your deductions have taken away more than half of your income. Maybe that's not far from reality, actually. You've probably heard of the Midas touch, a phrase taken from a myth in which King Midas discovers that everything he touches turns to gold. Wow! Well, as you know, Midas soon discovers that that is a horrific gift. I mean, just think about it. So Israel has something like that, but instead of things turning to gold, everything they do is reduced by half or worse. When they thought they had a harvest of 20 measures, I mean, they could see it in the field. It turned out to be only 10. When they thought they had 50 measures of wine, it turned out to be only 20. Why? Because they had been touching a rotting corpse. That rotting corpse was the rubble of the temple that they had not rebuilt. That rotting corpse was their misplaced priorities. That rotting corpse was the fact that they had not put God first. So everything else they did was contaminated and evaporated before their eyes. God wanted to bless them, but they were not interested in listening to him. So he spoke in a language they would understand. He spoke by taking away the very things they had worked so hard to accumulate. He had to make them desperate until they would finally listen. But now, the people have finally chosen the right priorities. In our passage today, they have started to rebuild the temple. And so now, God wants to encourage them. So he sends Haggai to remind them of how badly things were going before they repented. And he says, mark this day. So verse 18 is talking about marking the turning point. It says, from this day on, from this 24th day of the ninth month, I mean, he's being very precise, give careful thought to the day when the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid. Give careful thought. He is saying, today, I want you to go to your calendar, a big one on the fridge or maybe the one on your phone. Not sure. Oh, there it is. And I want you to go to your calendar, and I want you to mark that day 3 months ago when you restarted work on my temple. Mark that day and keep it in mind, for that day will prove to be the turning point. From that day on, you will enjoy my blessing. Now, when Haggai brings this message, it is still winter. It's a long time before they will see the harvest. There will be no fruit on the trees for several months. But in verse 19, God asks, is there yet any seed left in the barn? It's a rhetorical question. And it's difficult for us to figure out what answer is God expecting here. I think I can safely assume that's because none of us have ever practiced agriculture in Palestine. Raise your hand if I'm mistaken. So it's hard for us to understand what is God talking about here. But you see, it was the season of rains. It was the rainy season in December. This is December. They didn't get a whole lot of snow, but they had plenty of rain. It's the season to plant. I asked an arborist many years ago, you know, I have a little seedling, and I said, when should I plant it? And he said, in November. November? Why November? Well, that's the wettest month. The ground is soft and moist. So it's the same kind of thing here. It's this rainy season. The ground is soft and moist. This is when you plant the seed. So God is saying, get out there. Plant the seed. There should be no seed left in the barn. Plant it all. Risk it all. Because from that day on, I am going to bless you. You can count on it. Trust me. When we put God first and seek to live in a way that honors him above all, we can be confident that he will bless us. Now, that doesn't mean that we're going to grow wealthy, for wealth doesn't actually bring the good things that God wants for us. It means he will provide all we truly need. It means we will thrive in our relationship with him and in our relationships with those around us. And we will find his purpose for our lives. But we cannot expect to live in God's blessing if we do not put first things first. If we do not honor God above all. If we do not honor the God who gave us life itself. The God who gave his life on the cross for us. He will do whatever it takes to get our attention. Because he loves us. He wants the best for us. And until we listen, things will not turn out as we hope. As I was studying this passage and preparing, I found it deeply convicting for me. I've had to do business with God about my priorities and ask myself, am I honoring him above all? I wonder if you feel the same. Is there some area where your priorities need reordering, where you need to honor God above all? Maybe you've been cautious, tentative, wondering if it's safe to entrust your whole life, your entire self to God. Maybe there's some area that you don't really want to put into his hands. God is saying, trust me, and I will bless you. Plant that seed. Get all the seed out of the barn and plant it all. Risk everything on me. Excuse me. Invest your whole life in me. When the harvest comes, you will reap many times what you planted. If you need to commit these things to God, I urge you to do so today and mark down the day. Even mark it on your calendar as a signpost or in a journal, as a testimony, so that you can always look back and see how God has worked in your life. so that it can always be there to remind you that when we put God first, we walk in his blessing. For the promise that God made to the people of Judah, he also offers to us, from this day on, I will bless you. Mark the day. It really is an act of trust, and we show that trust by obedience. So as we prepare our hearts this morning to remember all that Jesus did for us, how he risked everything for us on the cross, let's make a commitment to him that we will love, trust, and obey him. Let's sing together that hymn, Trust and Obey.